Would please open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. We're continuing our study in the book of Colossians. We're starting this morning in verse 24. Colossians 1:24 and reading into chapter 2. This is God's word. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for you, and I am completing in my flesh what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for his body, that is the church. I have become its servant according to God's commission that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. God wanted to make known among the Gentiles the glorious wealth of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, warning and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. I labor for this, striving with his strength that works powerfully in me. For I want you to know how greatly I am struggling for you, for those in Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me in person. I want their hearts to be encouraged and joined together in love, so that they may have all the riches of complete understanding and have the knowledge of God's mystery, Christ. In him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I'm saying this so that no one will deceive you with arguments that sound reasonable. For I may be absent in body, but I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see how well ordered you are and the strength of your faith in Christ. So then, just as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, being rooted and built up in him and established in the faith just as you were taught, and overflowing with gratitude. Be careful that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deceit based on human tradition, based on the elements of the world rather than Christ. For the entire fullness of God's nature dwells bodily in Christ, and you have been filled by him who is the head over every ruler and authority. You were also circumcised in him with a circumcision not done with hands by putting off the body of flesh, in the circumcision of Christ, when you were buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And when you were dead in trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive with him, and forgave us all our trespasses. He erased the certificate of debt with its obligations that was against us and opposed to us, and has taken it away by nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and disgraced them publicly. He triumphed over them in him. Therefore, don't let anyone judge you in regard to food and drink or in the matter of a festival or new moon or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of what was to come. The substance is Christ. Let no one condemn you by delighting in ascetic practices and the worship of angels, claiming access to a visionary realm. Such people are inflated by empty notions of their unspiritual mind. He doesn't hold on to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and held together by its ligaments and tendons, grows with growth from God. If you died with Christ to the elements of this world, why do you live as if you still belong to the world? Why do you submit to its regulations? Don't handle, don't taste, don't touch. All these regulations refer to what is destined to perish by being used up. They are human commands and doctrines. Although these have a reputation for wisdom by promoting self-made religion, false humility, and severe treatment of the body, they are not of any value in curbing self-indulgence. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Paul is writing to a group of people who are followers of Jesus Christ. He's not writing to the unconverted. He's not writing and trying to tell people how to get saved. He's writing to people who have been saved and are being saved and will be saved. The three tenses of salvation. God doesn't just forgive our sins. He transforms us from the inside out. And one day we will be glorified. We will be like Jesus. Meanwhile, there's a process where God is working his will in us and through us. And so Paul writes to these folks saying, in the verses we read last time, that he is a servant of the good news. He is investing his life in sharing the good news with others. And the good news is all about Jesus. It's in that context that he says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for you." Think about that. Do you rejoice when you suffer? He says, "I rejoice in my sufferings for you, and I am completing in my flesh what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for his body," that is, his church. "I have become its servant according to God's commission that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known." This phrase has troubled commentators for hundreds of years. And for him to say, "I'm completing in my flesh what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for his body," what in the world? When Jesus hung on the cross and said, "It is finished," he was saying, this is once and for all. He has fully paid the price for our salvation. So what is Paul talking about when he talks about completing in my flesh what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for his body? Well, if you were to turn back to the previous letter, Philippians chapter 3, I think you'll find the explanation. Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 7, our focus will be in verse 10, but begin in verse 7 of Philippians 3. "Everything that was a gain to me, I have considered to be a loss because of Christ. More than that, I also consider everything to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Because of him, I have suffered the loss of all things and consider them as dung, so that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own from the law, but one that is through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. My goal is to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, assuming that I will somehow reach the resurrection from among the dead." Now, what is Paul saying in Philippians? He's saying part of knowing Christ is experiencing suffering for the cause of Christ. If we want to know him, part of what is involved is suffering so that we are conformed to his likeness. Jesus said to his disciples, "Don't think they're going to treat you differently than they treated me. When you suffer, remember, I suffered first." And one of the tragedies of the modern church in this country is the bogus notion that if we would do Christ's work in the right way, people would like us. You know, if people are put off, if people are offended, if people are turned off, we must be doing something wrong. We've got to go back and work on our sales pitch. We've got to go back and learn how to live and speak in such a way that everybody feels comfy around us. Because if we make people uncomfortable, that's not good. Well, Jesus made people uncomfortable, and people ended up crucifying him. Did Jesus just need help with his presentation? No, he came to die. And he says, if anyone would be my disciple, he must take up his cross and follow me. So Paul is describing here his sufferings not as something to be abhorred, not as something to be, not a problem to be solved, but he says, I rejoice in Colossians 1, I rejoice in my sufferings for you. And I'm completing in my flesh what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for his body, that is the church. He says, this is a part of what God has planned. And I have to suffer in order that I might be conformed to the likeness of Christ. And in that, Christ suffers, not as part of the atonement. Why would we say Christ suffers? Because Paul, of all people, would understand this when he encountered Christ on the road to Damascus. The risen Lord spoke to him and said, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Saul said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you persecute. Because Saul was persecuting the Christians. And Jesus says, what you do to them, you're doing to me. So Paul, which became his name, knew that what was going on when a Christian suffers for the faith doesn't just affect that person, but that is a part of the sufferings of Christ. And Paul says, I know this is ordained, and I know this needs to take place, and I rejoice in it. I rejoice in it. I don't like it when I suffer as a result of my own stupid mistakes. You ever done that? I mean, you've probably never made mistakes, but I remember when I chopped the ends off these two fingers with a hatchet while I was trying to finish up chopping some kindling. It was miserable. And I had no one to blame but myself. And I knew better. I knew how to be careful. I had been a Boy Scout back when it was boys. And I had my totem chip. I had my merit badge for how to handle axes and hatchets and all that stuff. That's something you have to earn. I don't remember if it was a merit badge or just some sort of completion, but I got it done. Whatever they offered, I learned. I was good at it. I was good with an axe. I was good with a hatchet. I was good with a knife. But on that particular morning when I was chopping up kindling, after I already had enough, I thought, well, I'll just go ahead and finish this off. And I did it fast, and I did it carelessly, and I chopped the ends off these two fingers. It hurt like crazy. Thank God, a nice doctor in the emergency room over at Blount Memorial stitched this one back on. This one, it was such a small cut that it didn't matter. It grew back, kind of, sort of. Just a little nubby there, but no problem. But this one, they actually stitched it back. And we prayed that it would reattach, and it did. And eventually I got to where I have some feeling there, which is nice. But the initial feeling that I had there was, ow! It hurt like crazy. So I find it hard to rejoice when I am suffering because of my own stupid mistakes. But I find it just infuriating when I have to suffer not as a result of my mistakes, but because I did the right thing. I do the right thing and I suffer for it. And that just seems intolerable. And I go to my Heavenly Father and I say, Lord, why am I having to suffer this? And He says, what did I tell you to do when things like this happen? And I say, oh, yeah, you said rejoice. Rejoice when you suffer. Rejoice when they persecute you. Rejoice if they slander you. Sorry, Lord. Okay, I don't feel like it, but rejoice doesn't mean feel a certain way. It means do something. So I give praise to God, and I thank Him for the privilege. And I also, honestly, thank Him that the suffering I experience is not worse. We have brothers and sisters around the world who are going through horrible, torturous suffering. And I've never experienced that. The suffering that I've experienced for the sake of the gospel is so puny compared to so many of my brothers and sisters around the world right now and so many others down through history, including ancestors of mine and my wife's. So, Paul says, I rejoice in my sufferings for you, and I'm completing in my flesh what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for His body, that is the church. I've become its servant according to God's commission that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to His saints. God wanted to make known among the Gentiles the glorious wealth of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's what everybody's been waiting on. That is the mystery. That is the amazing thing that happened as a result of the gospel. You've heard us refer before to the fact that when Jesus hung on the cross and died, the curtain in the temple was torn from top to bottom. The curtain was a barrier that not only blocked people from going into the holiest of holies, but it blocked people from seeing into the holiest of holies. God manifested His presence. God is everywhere. He's omnipresent. But He manifested His presence in an extraordinary way there in the tabernacle and later in the temple, in one part of that building, the holiest of holies. There, between the cherubim, over the mercy seat. That's where God's presence was concentrated. Okay? This is not a perfect analogy, but to try and help you get some concept of this, if I'm up at my house and you come up to my house, you are up at the house with Pastor Wood, okay? But I could be off in another part of the house from where you are, and you could end up never seeing me the whole time you're there. Sort of like when the mentors come up and there are other family members sometimes off in other parts of the house. They're there, you're there in the building with them, but you're not seeing them, you're not having fellowship with them. God's presence was there behind the curtain. And only the high priest was allowed to go behind the curtain. And he could only do it once a year. And when he went, he had to bring the sacrificial blood. That was pointing to the fact that only by way of that blood sacrifice which Jesus would offer, would it be possible for anyone to have access to God. Because folks, all of us have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. But when Jesus died on the cross, the sacrifice that all those other sacrifices pointed to had been made. And as a result, the curtain in the temple was torn by God from top to bottom, showing that now the way into the presence of God Himself was open, so that whosoever will may come. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. If you put your trust in Jesus Christ, you can come directly into the presence of the Creator of the universe. That changes everything. But what happens if you come in Jesus' name? Not only are your sins forgiven, but where is God's presence now? It's not in the temple in Jerusalem. That temple has been demolished. Where? Where do we find the presence of God like that? When Jesus was walking around there in Jerusalem, He spoke of something that was going to happen. He that is with you shall be in you. God's Spirit, so perfectly manifested in Jesus Christ, and that's what Paul talks about here, God's Spirit would come and live in us, His body. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for you, for I'm completing in my flesh what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for His body, that is, the church. This is in order to make the Word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to His saints. God wanted to make known among the Gentiles the glorious wealth of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Do you believe that? Do you really believe that God Himself comes to live in you, His children? He's not out there somewhere. He's not a long-distance call. He's not just with us. He is within, if you are in Christ Jesus. We proclaim Him, warning and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. That's the goal, that you would be mature, grown up in Christ. I labor for this, striving with His strength that works powerfully in me. Paul is describing what is true for him and for us. I want you to know how greatly I'm struggling for you, for those in Laodicea, and for all who've not seen me in person. I want their hearts to be encouraged and joined together in love, so that they may have all the riches of complete understanding and have the knowledge of God's mystery, Christ. In Him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. When my wife's grandfather passed away, and my father-in-law went to clean up all the affairs. He was the executor of the estate. And he went to sort everything out and so forth. He found, I don't remember how much money, but it was six figures. A bunch of money in uncashed government checks that his father had just salted away, apparently, in case he needed them later. What? The man lived like a pauper. He was generous toward others, but he was so tight as far as taking care of his own needs. Did he not remember that he had that money? Or did he know that he had it but feel afraid to spend it? What is going on there? I had a cousin who's now in heaven, thank God. During the years that I cared for him, he came to faith in Christ. But when I first went to take care of him, he was living in a house that had one bathroom and the toilet was broken. And he hadn't spent the money to fix the toilet. All he had to do was call a plumber. The first day that I was in charge, we replaced the toilet. Okay? But here's a guy living in the Chicago suburbs in a reasonably nice neighborhood, and he didn't even have his bathroom working. Well, why not? Was he so poor? No, he had plenty of money. But somehow he had never tapped in to what was there. You say, well, those people must have not been right in the head. Okay, I'll go along with that. But what's wrong with us? Why do we, who have been told of the power of Christ, the risen Christ, now living in us, go around acting as if, oh, well, I don't know how I'm going to make it. I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm not sure how I'm going to handle this. Some of you are afraid that if you really just yield everything to the Lord, you might be treated as weird. You might be treated as holier than thou. You have a holier than thou attitude. Do you understand? Jesus died to save you. Why in the world would you want to live with a foot in both camps? Just give Jesus everything. Be sold out for him. You don't have to be a preacher. You just need to be a saint. Remember the start of Colossians? He says, I'm writing to you saints. The Bible says if we're going to live for him, we're going to be aliens and strangers here. We're not going to fit in. The world is headed in the wrong direction. And if you try and go with them, you're going the wrong way. You can't help them by going along with them. Say, well, Pastor Wood, you don't understand what it's like. I would submit to you, you don't understand what it's like. If God the Holy Spirit lives in you, you have the power to do what God says. Do what he says. Obey him. Trust him. Follow him. Ask him to live his life through you. Every single day, I ask the Lord to cleanse me and fill me and live his life through me. I can't do this on my own. We just sang about it. It was a great song. It's Christ in me. That's what makes this possible. That's what makes this work. But if we live that way, there will be suffering. Yes! And through that suffering, we will be conformed to His likeness. We'll become like Him. And that's the goal. That's the goal. We can't become like Christ if we're not willing to be obedient even when it costs us. So, Paul says, I rejoice in my sufferings because God has now revealed the mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. I want you to have the complete understanding, the knowledge of God's mystery, Christ. In Him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Do you remember what we saw in the earlier part of chapter 1? He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For everything was created by Him in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and by Him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He might come to have the first place in everything. For God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile everything to Himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through His blood shed on the cross. Christ in you. That is the hope of glory. Who is this King of glory? Who is this Christ? He is the Creator and the ruler of all things. And if Christ is living in you, you have nothing to fear, because there isn't anything that the enemy can do to stop God's plan. Give yourself wholly to Him and rejoice when suffering occurs, because God is making you like Jesus. Let's pray. Father, our desire is to honor You. But in and of ourselves, we are absolutely powerless. Thank You that we don't have to live in and of ourselves. Thank You that because of Your Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the risen Christ, same Spirit that raised Him from the dead, now living in us, we can come to You and cast all of our cares on You, knowing that You care for us. Thank You that Your Word tells us we can do all things through Christ, which strengthens us. And so we come to You in Jesus' name, asking that You would fill us and live Your life through us. Give us the strength we need to do everything that You command. And thank You that You've already promised that You will do so. And we'll be careful to give You the praise, Lord, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.